think of about the times in which we have experienced different situations that have turned out differently than what we had anticipated, and to recall some disappointments in life that perhaps we had thought God was going to do one thing and something else happened. And we'd like to just examine a little bit of the concept and the precious reality that God works in those situations for us, things that are truly great benefits for us. And we want to learn to just be encouraged at the way in which He allows us to get a handle on those benefits and begin to apply them to our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our Father, again, we thank You this evening that we have this tremendous time before us to literally put away the things that are of the utmost concern to our minds and hearts and have the availability of Your precious Word in front of us. But our Father, the thing that we do continue to seek of You is that we might know the presence of Your work in our lives as we consider the Word. And as we think about these things, that we will relate them to our own walk. And Father, I think all of us that know You as our Savior, we want to confess that one of the hardest things about hearing what we'll hear tonight will be to be able to take it and pick it up and walk out the back door with it and let it continue to have its way in our lives. So we ask for special consideration as we think about Your Word even this week, as we'll hear it in the morning and at midday and in the evening, that we will be willing to take it with us and permit Your Spirit to produce the fruit that You long to produce in our lives. We're thankful that we can look to You at a time like this in the name of our precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the things that is difficult in the whole concept of being able to accept a disappointment is, as William McDonald one time said, to take lemons and learn how to take the lemons of life and make lemonade out of them. That is an old cliche, and it's been used over and over and over again. But I like a couple of new things that were added to it. It says, when life deals you a couple of rocks, you're able to take the rocks and, by God's grace, turn them into beautiful rock gardens. And I just like to say that one of the real blessings in the life of a believer is that we have the opportunity that the unsaved does not possess, and that we can take the disappointments of life, and if we're willing to let God work, He'll turn them around and allow them to produce fruit that we would not have otherwise seen. There are so many things about the sovereign will of God that are beyond my ability tonight to explain. And I think especially for those of us that have been around for a while and we've contemplated these things to some extent or the other, we've come to peace at resting in the overall goodness that God is in complete control and that He will never fail us. But I think of those of you tonight who are a bit younger, and you're looking at the journey ahead of you, and you're thinking about the reality of what do I do when a tremendous disappointment comes my way. And I think about us who are on the journey, and we think about what do we do when disappointments come along our way, and how we can allow God to bring refreshment and an eternal perspective on the situation that we're in at the current moment. Because this is the key to being able to see that God is very real, not just in the times of the blessings that we enjoy, but He's very present in the times when we don't sense His nearness or things seem to be going in the opposite direction. One of the beauties of this passage is a very fundamental key that God gives us tonight to be able to unlock the sometimes the horror that disappointment is to us, and to be able to turn it and convert it into something profitable, not only for the kingdom, but also that we might be able to enjoy and thank God with all our heart in it. That's one thing to say. You know, if you've been around for a while, it's another thing to do it, and to do it with a cheerful heart before the Lord. The one thing that God wishes for us is that we're able to get an eternal view of time, not just an earthly time view, but an eternal view of time. And to be able to take our whole life and bring it into perspective that God sees it and that we learn to view it as He does. And sometimes we can be very short-sighted and see things only in the immediate sense. We can only see things from the perspective that this has got to be done, and I can't do another thing until this situation is dealt with. And there's going to be situations like that, and we can't escape them. But one of the things that God seasons our growth with is the ability to let eternity invade time and teach us the value of regularly opening ourselves up to the work of God to breathe eternity into time, so that we learn to let eternal views begin to shape some of our long-term situations that we may not have immediate answers to. And we all have them. We all have them. We know that as we begin to think about disappointments, they basically come from one primary area, and that is the breaking of an expectation. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture and you think about the value of God working in your life and in my life, we all have a certain expectation for our next day, our next week, or maybe the immediate future of a couple of months. Some of you have an expectation for the next 5 years of your lives. Some of you an expectation for the next 10, as Larry so graciously reminded me tonight, my expectations are no longer in chunks of 20 and 30. I'm now backing down to the, well, if I'm here in 5 years or 10 years. Now you say, oh, come on, John, you're still a very young man, but, you know, the Lord can knock on your door and say it's time to go home without any notice at all. And, I know that, for us, we've had that very freshly brought to mind with people that we see every day that we had no idea would be home in eternity. People younger than myself, two this year that I knew very well, home in eternity right now. Several, one my age, home in eternity, had just finished cleaning the building where the believers met on Saturday night, went to an intersection, and somebody ran the light. And it was a freak bump on his head, but it was just the right kind of bump that, and I say this lovingly, but it just gently bumped him into eternity. And I say that, you know, not to be cute with it, but it's just how fragile we are. So if you think about time and you think about where we are tonight, I know that we all had different expectations of what we were going to hear when we came in here tonight. Some of us were willing to say, I don't know what I was going to hear when I came in here tonight. I hope it's the Word of God, and I hope it's something I can take to heart and really benefit by it. But one of the great beauties of God is that He orchestrates time like this so that we'll all be able to just realize that we're not living in time alone, but we are surrounded by eternity. And that's so difficult for us to conceive. But God wants us now in time, especially those of us that belong to Him as His children, He wants us to learn how to start living in light of eternity while we're still in time. And that we learn a great sense of release from the disappointments in life if we learn to see eternity in light of our disappointments. and not to lose heart. Now, let me share with you a relevant illustration. I like to piddle on automobiles for a hobby. And I'm no great piddler, but it's just something that I like to do. I like to take old wrecked cars and restore them. Now, I don't do all the work. It's something that you really have to be dedicated to if you're going to do it right. But I don't have the time to do all the work on them that I'd like to. But sometimes they can make a good bargain. For instance, that truck, if you'll see that truck out there, that black truck, at one time was red and the whole left side of it was caved in. And the back was all smashed up. And the wheel bearings were broken on it. And the wheel rims were bent and the axle in the rear was all messed up. It was a junked truck. But I saw hope in it and I thought, if the price is right, I think I can buy that truck and fix it. And one of the things that you'll notice as you see that particular vehicle, that it's back to a state now where it's restored. It's not perfect, but it's had a tremendous amount of work that's been done on it. And as a result, from time to time, I'll do little finish jobs on it. And I had ordered a grill for it because the original grill had been messed up in the wreck. And so I was looking to put a little clip on the end of the grill where it snaps into the fender. And on my 10th try of trying to put a little plastic or a little steel clip on a plastic fender, I bent it and broke it. So I had to go find another clip. And nobody has that clip in a parts store. The only place you can buy that clip is at the dealer or at a salvage yard. And a salvage yard, that's not a big enough item for them to be worried about. So the only place you can find that little clip is at a dealer. And of course, the dealer, in order to stay alive these days, they have to make a nice size profit on these parts. And when I went in and said, I'll take this little tiny metal clip, and when they told me what it cost, I thought, man, I better just buy a new car. It's almost cheaper. So I bought the clip, went home. I was all excited, had just this few moments all set up in my mind. I'm going to slide that thing on, pump that little grill right into the front of the fender, and I'll be done. So here I am. I've got this clip. This clip is straight from the factory. You can tell it isn't used because it's still very tight. And I can't even get the clip over the plastic. And I'm sitting here fiddling with this thing just as hard as I possibly can, and already an hour has gone by, and I still don't have the clip on the plastic, let alone the grill clipped into the fender, and done. Now, to you and to me, we're thinking, that's no big thing. That's not a problem in life. Why are we hearing a story about that? Well, as I continued to try in vain, somehow the metal clip did a triple toe somersault, and as it did its spinning, it sliced the interiors of my fingers to pieces. So now I have blood all over the place, and I'm running into the kitchen looking for the Band-Aids, pull the drawer open, no Band-Aids. Go to the cabinet, open the cabinet, there's no Band-Aids. And I'm beginning to realize, you know, it's been a long time since I've looked for Band-Aids. And I wonder, did we have an executive order to move the placement of the Band-Aids to another location? So I call out for the executive administrator of the house, and I say, Bobby, do you know where the Band-Aids are? I know she's there because I had just seen her go downstairs. I called out two or three times. No answer. I yelled one more time, Bobby, do you know where the Band-Aids are? And of course, I'm dripping blood all over her nice kitchen. And no answer. So I thought, well, maybe she's out in the backyard. And we have a split-level house. We have a walk-out basement. So there's a little balcony that we can walk out and go onto the porch and look over our backyard. So I opened the door, went out on the balcony, and called for my wife. And didn't realize it, but I had let the door shut behind me, and it was locked. And not only to make matters more interesting, I apparently disturbed Mr. and Mrs. Hornet, who had just set up a brand new house. So I'm out here calling for my wife, bleeding, locked on the balcony, and I'm getting stung to pieces. So I go down to the other end where there's another door, and I start pounding with my good arm on the door, and there's nobody there. And, you know, I almost wanted to just really elevate it just so that she could hear me and know that I was in such dire distress, pounding on the door, and there was no answer. And I'm thinking, I know I don't believe in the partial rapture theory. I know I belong to the Lord, so I know the Lord hasn't come yet. Where is my wife? Did she get in the car and go down the store and run an errand and didn't tell me? And here I am. I'm out on the balcony. It's hot. I'm sweating. Bleeding bees are stinging me. And I can't get in the house. And, you know, the question that does run across your mind, Lord, I know you have a purpose for this, but do you mind removing me from this uncomfortable situation? And it was His pleasure not to. And I immediately realized that I had a deadline of wanting to get in that house at that time, and there wasn't any way possible. I wasn't about to climb the balcony and jump off of it the way things were going already that morning. It did cross my mind, but I determined, John, you're better off just stay there. If you get stung, you just get stung. At least you don't break a leg. And I remember thinking in my heart, as we all do when things come along, we say, why did this thing have to happen right now? I have a schedule. I have a deadline. I have things to do. A little two-minute job turned out to be a two-and-a-half-hour detour. And it's very tempting, whether it is a situation as small as what I have just described to you, or the death of a loved one, the unexpected death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the cratering of one's finances, or maybe something that was supposed to turn out well or go well, not go as well as we had intended. And the easy thing for us to do is to begin to let emotions take over and to become discouraged. And why is it that we immediately begin to doubt God's goodness? It just seems like that's one of the things that the enemy and our flesh seems to specialize in at times like that. We begin to say, either I've done something terribly wrong, or God is after me and I'm not sure why. Whatever the emotion, whatever the situation is, one of the key reasons we have those responses is because we had an expectation that was not an expectation that God had for that day or that moment. And part of the difficulty that we all face is being able, at a moment's notice, to let our expectations change and get in sync with the expectation and the purpose of God. And I find myself and most believers struggling with this very key thing of learning that the distance between when I see God change something and my heart's willing to change becomes less and less and less with time. And I say that in a relative sense. Those that have been walking with the Lord for some period of time, you'll find that their ability to respond quicker to disappointments and broken expectations, if they've been walking with the Lord, that time frame is a lot shorter for maybe some of us who are younger, and we're not experienced at walking with the Lord, and things happen, and we're terribly disappointed. And we sometimes it may take an hour or two, it may take a day, and some people, sad to say, it takes more than that. And when I say sad to say, it isn't as though the Lord is out of control and can't use it. And it may very well be that the length of time matches just the need of the challenge that we're supposed to learn and take with it in our own lives. In other words, it may take 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months or maybe a year for the lesson to have its full blessing and growth impact in our lives. But one thing for sure that teaches us to let go of the devastating disappointment when things don't go right is to be able to understand that God's expectation is always better than ours, and His purpose is always, always within consistent purposes of His perfect will being executed. And I think this is where some of the struggles oftentimes show up in the life of His children. We tend to look at those things and we say, Lord, I don't understand. I can't. And some of the things, folks, some of the things that are going to transpire in time, we understand this. We are going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait for eternity to understand the full measure of it. But there is still an ability to find peace as we release it to the Lord. And sometimes that process of releasing it to the Lord may take a series. It may take a series of lessons from the Lord and a process of time where we learn to yield the temptation of the flesh over to the power of the Holy Spirit and lean more on the promise of God's Word, where He tells us, I won't let anything happen to you but what is good and for my ultimate purpose. We have to see those things. Sometimes our emotions can argue with us so resoundly the opposite, but ultimately God says, my purposes will be carried out. One of the things that we all understand and we relate to are passages from the Old Testament, especially like Psalm 62 and verse 5, which says, my expectation is from the Lord, and as thy days, so thy strength shall be. And one of the things that God grants us is He gives us the capability and the training to be able to take all of life and to learn, even though things are going to hurt, things are going to not always be pleasing to us, we're going to be able to take those things in the long term and be able to know God is present, He hasn't forsaken us, we can grow in them, and we can depend on Him for benefit and encouragement. You young people, it may very well be that you had your heart set on some person that you thought was going to be the person you'd spend the rest of your life with. And all of a sudden, that relationship ends and you're devastated. It would be easy emotionally to begin to impugn God's goodness to you. And when I say the temptation to impugn God's goodness, it is to ask God, God, I really wanted that relationship. Why didn't you permit it to be so? I desired to be with this individual. And what creates the frustration and makes the disappointment so much the worse is that when we refuse to yield our expectations to the reality that God has a higher purpose and a higher plan for our lives, and we want to learn to yield to that, and not see God as the bully on the block coming to destroy my life or to make things so unbearable that I just can't manage it. God doesn't operate that way. Those are satanic attacks, and those are very sure responses of the flesh. Those are two real enemies in our minds when we begin to think about God's promises. So when we think about a promise like this for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, we have to realize we're going to have a built-in resistance to that in the flesh. We're going to say, this doesn't seem like it's very good, and it doesn't seem like it's really working out. And God says, but for the child of God, I give you an ability to rise above your immediate situation and take an eternal view. And let the fresh air of eternity breathe on your situation. And breathe hope and life and a sense of security that God has not abandoned you and that He is not going to allow His eternal purposes to fall to pieces when it comes to your life. He is going to carry through with the good things that He's promised your life and mine in Christ. I've always appreciated Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. take that as God's guarantee for your life. And don't let yourself slide into the gutter or the slum hole of depression or discouragement and say, I've messed up too much, or I don't sense God, or I don't see how these things are all working for God's good and my benefit in my life. Don't give the enemy that territory. And don't respond to your thought processes when those things come, because those are things that come from that which is no longer part of our lives as far as God is concerned. Even though we still battle them, God doesn't see that anymore about us with respect to condemning us. Those things are done. They're put behind the Lord Jesus. They are under the blood. So what we want to begin to do is to say, you know what? I, regardless of the devastation of this disappointment, I still need to find at the depths and the ashes of everything that disappointed me, I still need to be able to say, you know what? God is going to be able to work. And He is going to bring purpose out of this. And He's going to honor His name. And He's going to bless my life. If we lose that, we lose one of the great secret weapons to everyday living. I like to listen to a lot of other preachers, more so in my younger year than I do in my older year, because as I get older, it isn't that I don't want to learn more. I just don't want what I have confused. And so I'd rather just go to the Word and hammer it out in the Word, or read a good book and let the book, I can think about the book. But when somebody speaks, sometimes I have to say, okay, if I can't see them face to face and get the drift of where they're going, sometimes you miss a lot, even if you're listening on an audio. But there are a few things that you can pick up that stick with you and are worth the while. And I remember some time ago, Chuck Swindoll was at his family home in Texas. Apparently, I guess Chuck's family, his dad was reasonably well off, and they had a couple of employees that were very good barbecuers. And every time the family got together for a big feast and a time to celebrate, why, these employees would break out the secret recipes for the barbecue, and they would just toast up on the grill some of the most beautiful ribs and pork chops and hamburgers. And one day, Chuck was sitting at the barbecue pit with this employee, and this employee knew the Lord as his Savior. And Chuck was a little discouraged. He said this was a time in his life when he was having some struggles. And he looked over at this man and he asked the question. He says, "What have you found to be the greatest struggles of life? What are for you the greatest challenges?" And this guy looked back at him and he says, "Why, Chucky?" He says, "I'll tell you what the greatest struggles of life are." He says, "The greatest struggles of life is life itself, because life is so daily." Now, you might not think that's anything to be going, "Ooh, that's profound," about. But he said something that is true of all of us, and that is we don't like sameness. We don't like the rut of the everyday routine. And most people, they'll want to escape the routine of everyday life because they find that to be a sense of disappointment. And what God teaches us in the everyday of life is that He's present there and He wants us to learn to walk with Him in the everyday of life. So when we think about these things and we think about the power and the work of God's Spirit to lift us up and encourage us, we want to be able to see and understand that what is going on is a valid promise from the heart of God to every child of God. And I like to just simply say this evening that as you think of this passage of Scripture, and you think about God's promise, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We need to learn that one of the lessons in life is that we're going to come back and we're going to be called to learn that lesson until it becomes part of our life. You'll always know this about the faithfulness of God. He is a father like no father. He is so interested in us getting a hold of the principles that we need for daily living that He will not graduate us to the next class until we get the current class, at least in our understanding, and we have a heart to apply it. And now that may seem like a harsh thing to say, but I think it's a loving thing to say because He knows we aren't going to progress in the next class until we do this class very well. So if you find yourself coming to this class, and let me be cautious about this, if you find yourself coming to this class of having to say, you know what, I need to come back and understand this light affliction is not the undoing of my total being, because I need to weigh it in terms of that it is light by comparison to what is going to be ahead of me in eternity. And what I need to do is to understand that there are times when we need refresher courses in understanding God's work in our lives. Sometimes we just lose it. I mean, I can really appreciate the contemplations of these little stories of elderly people stopping in the middle of the stairways and asking the question, was I going up or going down? Now, for those of you who are younger, that doesn't mean a lot. But for me, who's getting a little bit older, I'm beginning to realize, you know, sometimes I can't remember what it was I started out to do. And you begin to realize that as you get older in life, God is faithful to keep you tuned up spiritually, even though your mind may not be able to keep up with it. And so in these things, we find God's faithfulness. And we want to be able to see that we are going to be in those classrooms learning those lessons by God's grace. And He is so merciful. It isn't as though that's the only thing He teaches us. But we can be sure of this. He will not take us to the next set of lessons until we've been willing to say, Lord, You're the Lord. I want to learn to bow my heart to this lesson You're teaching me. He's so faithful in this area. One of the final things that I'd like to share with you as we close, and that is simply this. I know we know this passage out of James chapter 1. And I think I spoke a little bit about this at the family camp that I was able to be at here at Storybook years ago. But James chapter 1 reminds us, and I believe we'll just turn there for the accurate observation of these principles. James chapter 1. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As the scriptures say here, knowing this, that the testing or the proving out of your faith produces patience, but let patience have it's perfect work. And one of the real understandings about what is patience's perfect work is the understanding that God is looking for us to break at that point where we're holding out the strongest. Because we're not going to be able to receive and enjoy the peace and the blessing unless we yield at the point He's seeking to instruct us over. He's so wise, so caring, that He wouldn't dare push upon us other things that wouldn't be blessings to us until we learn to yield and break at these levels where He can pour in His grace and minister to our hearts His faithfulness. There's no one who cares for us like the Lord. And it's so evident in these situations. Oftentimes, in a broken dream, an expectation that went awry, a disappointment, there's two fundamental elements that I have found are always hard to deal with. Now, you see if they're not the same in your life. They don't have to be. I'm just saying these seem to be two fundamental elements that are hard to deal with when a disappointment has occurred. Number one, timing, and number two, resources. Let me explain. When something happens and something is broken, how soon do you want that right? Somebody said, right away, yesterday, preferably. And one of the key issues that God does in time, and He is the master and Lord of time, is that He orchestrates time to become an ally for us and a great teacher, so that what we could not get any other way, time will give to us. I've seen lots of people try to push time faster than they should. And they've gotten into trouble. They've become impatient. And they've done things they shouldn't have done. But when we yield to the reality that God controls time, and time then becomes an ally in the hand of God to shape us for what's best and good, we then begin to say, God, I need to get my hand off the steering wheel. One of the realities of this is seen in this famous statement that I'll never forget. And it was this was another famous preacher. And his wife came home one day, and he was pacing furiously back and forth in the living room. He was wearing a hole in the carpet almost. And he just looked so intent. And finally, she looked at him and she said, "Honey, what's the matter with you?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry, and God is not." And the peace comes when we learn to yield our right to have it done in our time frame, and say, "God, you do it in your time frame." That's where peace begins to come. And that's where we begin to pull back, and we begin to say, "Lord, you're more interested in my being able to wait patiently for you and let you glorify your name rather than me get a hold of it and mess it up." We're pretty good if we have our own way sometimes of messing things up. I'm not attacking sometimes the need to do things urgently and expeditiously. There are times when we need to. But when it's obvious everything is out of our control to make it happen fast, we have to understand He's in control of time. And He's turning this into an ally to mold us and shape us so that we don't lose our peace and we don't lose our joy and we don't become so weary in the middle of it we want to just give up and throw our hands in the air and say, "I've had it, I've had enough, I'm done, I'm out of here." God is so gracious to take time and turn it into an ally to change us for His glory. And then, the next thing, if time is a problem when a disappointment happens, generally speaking, the second thing that I have found is a problem and when something is a disappointment is a resource issue. A resource issue, money, something being available, some repair of something that was damaged or broken, whether it's a relationship, and I say resource, I mean this in a very broad term, but oftentimes we tend to look at things that get damaged and destroyed and we say, "I don't know how anything good is going to come out of this," or "How can we ever go on without that?" And God is, again, since we know Him to be the architect and the builder of the universe, He is the one who supplies everything at just the right time. And one of the things that has been such a great blessing to my heart, and I hope it is to yours, let me share with you three confessions of godly men that have had to learn this lesson the hard way. Job said this about God in Job 42:2. Job said, as he stated, "No purpose of yours can be thwarted." I am giving the theatrical pause on purpose. No purpose of his can be thwarted. This was a very clear observation that Job confessed. Isaiah expanded on this in his confession in chapter 46, verse 10 of the book of Isaiah, and he said, "My counsel shall stand," and he was speaking on behalf of the Lord, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purposes." My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purposes. Why is this so pertinent to us? Because one of the great secrets of patience and time is that God uses time and patience to convert our purposes to His purposes. So that the passion of our life is we are absorbed with what God is absorbed with. We are able to see things from a perspective that this is God's business and I want to be about getting God's business accomplished. I want to be part of that. And this is where the joy comes in, because God then teaches us to learn to let our passions become the passions that God has. Don't worry, young people. Some of you, I think you're kind of looking around going, "Boy, if I really absorb the passions of God, well, I mean, yikes! I mean, we're talking about... We're talking like... No fun-o, no happy-o, nothing-o, just straight, stricto." Right? We think like this. None of us are immune from that attack. Some less, some more, but we all have had to deal with the idea that, you know, if I give in to God's passions, I can just kiss my life goodbye. And so as a result, what do? We just hunker down on our passions and hang on to them because we're convinced that's the only way we're going to be happy. And one of the great joys, one of the great works of God in our lives is that He is weaning us from our expectations that are not good. They may be good in and of themselves. They may not be evil in and of themselves, but they may not be the purposes God has designed for us. And we aren't going to be happy until that shift takes place. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar, the man who blasphemed God and had to go out and eat grass and dirt like a livestock animal, and then come back to his senses, said this. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar confirmed this by saying, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion." Now you think about where Nebuchadnezzar was. And if you want a little clue about Nebuchadnezzar and what his intentions were, just take a look at the late Saddam Hussein. You know why? Because Saddam Hussein was a disciple of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to be just like Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to rule the world. He wanted to be higher than God. And here's a man who desired to exalt his dominion over God's dominion. And this is the confession of a man who was a tyrant in his day, who had been converted to the Lord. And he was confessing his dominion is an everlasting dominion. You see the beautiful work of God converting expectations, converting priorities, and converting ambitions and dreams to dreams that were in line with what God's purposes were. And the men and women who permitted God to let their expectations yield to the expectations of God have been the people God has used faithfully in all the little corners of this planet that we know nothing of right now, but someday we're going to get a chance to see their life and what God did to their willingness to yield to Him. So, that's a good sign, isn't it? You see the preacher doing this. Probably no more blessed view of an audience than to see this. And this. But I hope it hasn't been a waste of time for you tonight. I hope you've been able to see that the greatest enemy to your life is the devastation of your dream. At least that's what we think. And what God is saying is, I'll come in, and if you'll allow that disappointment to be converted to coming to my purposes, I'll bless your heart and life, and I'll breathe a fresh air of eternity into the situation called time, and I'll give you the sustenance and the strength to continue to do what I have called you to do, or to do what you may not yet understand He wants you to do. And we'll be able to count it joy and peace and security. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. It is indeed incalculable. How can we begin this evening to number the blessings that You have given us and all of the thoughts that You have towards us and the benefits that we cannot even begin tonight to understand? All we know how to do at some level is taste it and see that You are good. And Father, we pray Your rich blessing on this time. I pray a real blessing for the continuing ministry of the Word as our brother opens and shares in the mornings. May we all come eager, hungry, waiting, anticipating Your revealing of Yourself and Your Son to our lives. And may we be able, Father, to do the hardest job of all, and that's to pick up what we have gleaned in this room this week and take it out those two doors and put it to use in our lives. We ask for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.